Well, if you've got a Bible, please do have it open in front of you to Acts chapter 2. And we'll think especially about verse 42. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, whenever you open your Bible, you find a number of different genres, types of literature. There's poetry, there is history, there are letters, there's apocalyptic literature, all kinds of different genres. But if you were to try and kind of simplify it and just break it down to two types of passage in the Bible, well, then you could have these two categories. There are descriptive passages, passages that describe events. They tell you what happened, when it happened, how it happened. It is descriptive. And there's lessons that we can learn. There's morals that we can learn from those things. We can learn about God, but it is describing events. The other type of passage is prescriptive. It tells you to do something. It prescribes something for you. Just like you go to a doctor and they give you a prescription, take this medication and it will make you better. So the Bible gives us prescriptions. It tells us this is how we ought to live, what we need to do. So just to give you two examples, Genesis chapter 6. In that passage, Noah is instructed to build an ark. That is descriptive. It's telling us what happened. That passage is not saying we all need to go home and build a boat in our back garden. It's telling us this is the way that God saved Noah. It's describing it. But then what about 1 Peter 5? In that passage, we are told to cast our cares upon the Lord because he cares for us. That is prescribing something for us. It's telling us you need to pray and to cast your cares on God. Two types of passage. And then we come to the book of Acts. And I find myself caught in two minds. Because in one sense, this passage that we've read, it is simply describing what happened. This is what the early church did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to so on, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. But at the same time, the way that Luke writes the book of Acts, it does seem to be quite a positive way of behaving as a church. It does seem like he's suggesting to his readers, this is a good thing. This is the way that a church should live. So then as we approach this passage, let's read it as a description. Let's think, okay, this is what God was doing in the early church. That's them. But at the same time, we'd be lying to ourselves if we thought we could get away without taking a long, hard look in the mirror and thinking, what are we like? What do we do as a church? We need to examine ourselves in the light of this young church in Acts 2. There's two things that we're going to think about this morning. I say two. I feel like that's cheating slightly because there's actually seven. But two things: their number and their devotion. Let's think firstly then about their number. In verse 47, we read, "The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Okay, but who are they? Who are these people? What do we know about this number? Well, there's three things that I want us to see about this number. The first thing to see is that their number was diverse. In verse 42, we're told, they devoted themselves. Who are they? Who is Luke talking about when he says they devoted themselves? Well, go back one verse. We read, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves. The they that Luke is talking about is the group of 3,000 that were added to the church at Pentecost. What do we know about that group of 3,000 people? Well, if we look back even further to verse 5, we're told, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." That group of 3,000 people who were added to the church, they were from all over the place. They were made up of Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Judeans, Cappadocians, Egyptians, Libyans, amongst many others. Isn't that amazing? The message of the gospel hasn't even left Jerusalem yet. There has only been one sermon preached since Jesus went back up into heaven, and already the church is made up of people from all over the world. Christ's followers are incredibly multicultural. It's very clear from day one of the life of the church that the message of forgiveness is for people from all over the world. Jesus is the Savior for anyone who would come to trust in him. And the Church of Acts 2, it reflects that, doesn't it, in their diversity. So that was their number. They were a real mixed bag. What about our number? Now, not being able to see all of your faces before I came, I had no idea who I was going to be faced with this morning. I've been to some churches. In fact, I come from Bromley, which is incredibly white middle class. And so you think, okay, how can we be multicultural? Obviously, we can't control whether the next person to walk through those doors is Indian or Irish or Brazilian or Belgian. In one sense, whether we're diverse or not is completely out of our hands, isn't it? It depends who the Lord brings into the sphere of our church. But we do need to ask ourselves, are we a church that is open to everyone? Are we preaching a gospel that is relevant for all peoples? And so if the next person to walk through the door was Indian or Irish or Brazilian or Belgian, would they feel that this is a church where they are welcome? Would they hear about a Savior who is for them? And we don't even need to think about nationalities, do we? What about social class? Unfortunately, I think throughout the UK, churches are kind of seen as a middle class thing. The upper classes are too good for church. The lower classes don't feel like church is for them. It's for the middle class. The example that's left for us in this Church of Acts 2, it doesn't allow us to be so narrow, does it? It doesn't allow us to be restrictive. The gospel that's preached here is for people from all walks of life. And our gospel work needs to be equally open to all. So, their number is diverse. The second thing to see is that their number is a saved number. In verse 41, we're told, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." In verse 47, Luke says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Those who are being brought into the church are saved people. And so this group of people that we've just met, they may be incredibly diverse, they may be from all over the world, but there's one thing that they have in common. There's one thing that they all share, and that is that they've been saved from their sin. They've had their guilt washed away, their shame has been removed, and they've been rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may seem quite obvious to say that a church is made up of a group of Christians. Well, yeah. But it's important to remember that, isn't it? Because I don't know you. You might come here every single week and you sing the songs, you close your eyes during the prayer just like everyone else. You even bring your own copy of the Bible. You listen politely during the sermon, but you might not be trusting in the Lord for yourself. Maybe you've not really thought about your own sin. You don't feel the need to be forgiven. You don't have a personal relationship with God. Maybe you like the social side of church. You like the singing, but the idea of confessing your sin, following Christ, no, that's not for me. If that's you this morning, then it's nice to have you. I'm sure I speak for Stephen and for everyone else in the church to say, you are more than welcome. Come every single week. Keep coming. But you do need to know that you are not actually counted in the number of the church. The true church of Christ is made up only and exclusively of those who have been saved by his sacrificial death. And so, regardless of how often you come, regardless of how enthusiastic you are in the singing, regardless of how good you try to be in your day-to-day life, you are not in the number that are called to a perfect eternity with God unless you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess your sin to him, and you believe that he is the Son of God who came into the world to suffer and die on behalf of anyone who would call to him. Their number is diverse, but their number is also saved. The third thing that we see is that their number is growing. In verse 47, we're told that the Lord is adding to their number. The church in Jerusalem is seeing growth. And it's not just slow and steady growth. But we're told the Lord is adding to their number daily. Every single day, more and more people are added to the church. You know, as we hear about this daily increase in church membership, I think it makes us, doesn't it, long to see that kind of growth amongst us. Maybe you're thinking, okay, they grew every single day. How do we copy that? How do we replicate that? They were growing every single day. What methods were they using? Well, listen to the contrast in these verses. In verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Verse 43, who is it who's performing miracles? It's the apostles are performing miracles. Verse 44, who's gathering together? It's the believers are gathering together. Verse 45, they are selling their possessions. Verse 46, they are attending the temple and they're breaking bread. They did this, they did that, they did the other, they did all of these things. And then verse 47, the Lord added to their number. This church was an active church. They had a lot going on. They were busy. But there's one thing they could not do. They couldn't make themselves grow. They couldn't save anyone. They could not add a single person to their number. That is God's work. Only he can bring a dead soul to life. That's an important reminder for us, isn't it? Because as churches, it's important that we're diligent. It's important that we are doing things, that we are staying faithful. We ought to be active. We'll think in a moment about the kinds of things that we can do. But before we think about what we do, we have to remember the one thing we can't do. We cannot save anyone. Only God can. Only he can open blind eyes. Only he can rescue. Without our God, we would not be able to add a single soul to our number. No one in Gravesend is going to be saved unless God saves them. So, we've seen their number in Jerusalem. They are a diverse number, they're a saved number, they're a growing number. Let's think secondly about their devotion. In verse 42, Luke identifies four things that they are devoted to. So, quite simply, we'll just work our way through those four things. But before we do that, notice that word, devoted. And that's the idea of remaining steadfast, standing firm on this. We will not be moved. We have an unwavering commitment to these four things. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. Devoted to the fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread, devoted to prayer. So as we work our way through those four, let's ask ourselves, what's our attitude to these four? Are we devoted to them? Do we have an unwavering commitment to them? Or are we a bit lackluster, a bit half-hearted? Firstly then, they have a devotion to the apostles' teaching. These 3,000 people, they've heard Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And they say, we want to hear more. We want to keep listening to what the apostles have to say. They devote themselves to the sorts of things that Peter was saying at Pentecost. And so the apostles keep teaching. They keep preaching. They keep on proclaiming the gospel to the crowds, and the people devote themselves to what they hear. Not only do they preach, we're told in verse 43 that they were performing signs and wonders. It's a way of validating their ministry, backing up the truth of their message. And so in response, the people are filled with awe at what's going on. And so they devote themselves. They obey the teaching that they hear. How does that transfer to us? Because I'm here this morning as a visiting preacher. I am not an apostle. Let's get that very clear. I am not an apostle. And I haven't performed any miracles, have I, this morning? So how can we have the same kind of devotion to the apostles' teaching? I think in order to answer that question, we have to ask, what were they teaching about? What is this apostles' teaching that they're devoting themselves to? Well, look at verse 36. Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The apostles' teaching all centers around this. Or should I say, it all centers around him. Jesus is the focus of the apostles' teaching. He is the one that they're devoting themselves to. When they hear Peter preaching at Pentecost and they say, we want to hear more, they're saying, we want to hear more about Jesus. Tell us more about his life. Tell us more about his death. Tell us more about his victory over sin. Tell us more about his heavenly reign. The apostles' teaching is not a set of rules. It's not a guidebook for a happy life. It's not a religious regime. No, the apostles' teaching is all about Jesus. To devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching is to have an unwavering commitment to what they have taught, what they have written down about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, and then they devote themselves to the fellowship. Some Bibles don't actually have that word, the. It says, they devote themselves to fellowship. That might seem like a subtle difference. Why does that matter? Well, it's the difference between it being a verb or a noun, a doing word or a thing. Either they're devoting themselves to some action called fellowship. They're having this thing called fellowship together. Or if it's a noun, if it's the fellowship, then they're devoting themselves to a thing. It's It's the fellowship, the group of people that are around them. And it's a noun. It is the thing. It is the people. They're not devoting themselves to some funny action called fellowship. No, they're committing themselves to each other, to the group of believers around them. They are bound together so that when one brother is weeping, they all weep with them. When one sister is rejoicing, they all rejoice with her. They're not doing some funny action. No, they simply love their church family. And this love plays itself out in verses 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. I used to work in a church in Bradford-on-Avon in the West Country. And one day, as I was sitting in the church office, this couple came in. They were from the Jesus Army. I don't know if you've ever come across the Jesus Army, but they are a cult, which, on the basis of these verses, they literally sell everything they own and they pool their resources together into one central fund. You're not allowed to get a job unless the Jesus Army say you can have this job, and your wages go straight into the central fund. I can say with absolute confidence that is not what's described here. That is not what the early church were doing. No, they still had personal property. You can see that as you go through the book of Acts. And so they're not pooling all of their resources. Instead, what we see in this early church is something like this. Couple number one is struggling. They can't afford to make ends meet. Maybe the cost of living crisis has hit them hard. Couple number two are very well off. They have enough for a comfortable life and plenty more besides. Couple number two decide to sell some of their property or to dip into their surplus, and they send it couple number one's way just to help them get by. It seems completely inconceivable in the Church of Acts 2 that anyone would be stuck in a position of financial difficulty. Why is that? Because they were devoted to each other. They were devoted to the fellowship. They look out for one another. Their lives are bound together, and they have a unity which stretches far beyond just theological agreement. When we think about unity, we usually think we're all on the same page, we're singing from the same hymn sheet, but it's so much more than that. Unity is a love for one another. It is caring for one another. So they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. That's Luke's way of referring to the Lord's Supper, to communion. They're committed to the communion table. That might seem quite a strange thing to be committed to be devoted to. Of course, we take communion. We have the Lord's Supper regularly. But to have a wholehearted devotion to it, that seems a little bit odd. Let me suggest that if a wholehearted devotion to communion seems odd to us, it's not because they are going overboard, it's because we're cold. Think about the words of institution in the Lord's Supper. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It's proclaiming the Lord's death. It's declaring loud and clear, Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners and he has died to rescue me. We proclaim it to ourselves. We proclaim it to others. We proclaim it visibly with our eyes, tangibly with our taste buds. We are proclaiming Christ's death. That's the heart and soul of everything we do as Christians, isn't it? To focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died to save us from sin. How amazing that we can devote ourselves to proclaiming that through the breaking of bread. Fourth and final thing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and finally, to prayer. It seems like in the early church, they probably would have followed the Jewish pattern of praying three times a day in the temple. Think about Daniel in Babylon praying three times a day. We read chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. It seems like they're following this pattern, regularly praying. As I was writing this sermon, and I got to this point, I thought, what shall I say about prayer? Kind of thought about it for a little while. I racked my brain. Didn't quite know what to say. And so I turned to my ESV study Bible. It's a great Bible. It's got a lot of very helpful comments and thoughts in it, but it didn't really help me much. And so I went for something a little bit different. I went to the Westminster Catechism. It's got some great questions on prayer and some great thoughts there. It's okay, but it didn't really help. I went for something a little bit heavier, John Bunyan's book on prayer. Great book. Didn't help me very much. So I kind of slumped on the sofa and thought, I'm stuck. I don't know what to say. And then the irony of what I was doing hit me. I was turning this way and that way. I was turning in every direction looking for help. But the one place I wasn't turning was to God. I wasn't asking him for help. That's so often the way, isn't it? When we find ourselves in trouble, we find ourselves in need, we'll turn to every different option available to us except for prayer. And we spoke a moment ago, didn't we, about our complete dependence on God. We can't save anyone without God's help. The reality is, I can't even write a single point of a sermon without God's help. But how amazing that the one who can do all things, the one for whom nothing is impossible, is willing to stoop down and to bend his ear to listen to us. We can do nothing without our God. And the church in Acts, they knew that. And so they devote themselves to prayer, not out of a religious duty, not because they feel guilty, not out of habit, but out of necessity. They had to devote themselves to prayer because without God's help, they could do nothing. Do we believe that for ourselves? Do we believe in our own weakness and frailty? Do we really believe in the power and the kindness of God? Because if we do, we will be constantly casting ourselves on God, calling out to him with big prayers and little prayers in good times and bad times. Let's be devoted to prayer. So then, as we've looked back, we've reflected on this early church. We've seen the description. We've seen what they are like. Let's ask ourselves, are we diverse, saved, growing? Do we have a devotion to hearing about Jesus, to the people in our church, to remembering Christ's death, and to calling out to God? Let's pray together now. Dear Lord our God, we want to confess our own weakness, our own frailty. We can do nothing without you, Lord. that this young church that we've been reading about, Lord, they could do nothing without you. But we thank you that you are the one who added to their number each and every day. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us and through us in similar ways. Give us this same kind of devotion, we pray, that you would bless us and strengthen us as a church. Because we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.